I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his preached word again this week. Oh, Father, as we turn to your holy scriptures, we are grateful that this story is real and it is true. Father, would you in your kindness again this week, through your grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds, yes, open our imagination to the reality that this story is true. Affect us this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the question I've had on my mind throughout this Easter season is simply this. Why do we make such a big deal out of this day? Seriously, why the flowers? Why the music? Why the clothes? Y'all look great, by the way. Why do we do that? I said at the beginning of our series of Lent that we believe that every single Sunday is about Easter. And it's true. We absolutely do. We really do believe that every week which we gather for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are people who follow this man who returned from the dead. So why do we make it even more special on this one Sunday of the year? The answer to that question is, of course, because of the magnitude of what this day is all about. Fact: some things must be given a platform to show their greatness. To reveal the greatness of the city of love, Paris has the Eiffel Tower. To reveal the greatness of freedom and opportunity, New York City has the Statue of Liberty. To reveal that the Cincinnati Reds season started this week, we have absolutely nothing because it's just not that important. Yet on Easter, on this Sunday of this day of worship, this defines who we are. We celebrate uniquely today because this event is so large, it simply must be remembered on the grand scale in which we can worship. In the book of Acts, which tells the history of the early church as faith in Jesus began to spread all over the world, at the very beginning of chapter 1 of Acts, it said this about Jesus. Jesus presented himself as alive. Alive. The man that people saw and confirmed as dead, now alive. This is our story. British theologian N.T. Wright says this about the meaning of Easter. He says the resurrection of Jesus doesn't mean, oh, it's all right, we're all going to go to heaven someday. No, it's the life of heaven has been born now on this earth. It's not so that there's life after death. No, Easter is so much more than that. It speaks of life here, now, that's real. You see, we make much about this day because our very existence on this earth is defined by what this day is all about. So if Jesus is alive this morning, then please know this. Our very identity this morning, in life and in death, is that we follow this man who is alive. As Christians, we really don't have any other titles. We aren't progressives, if you will. We're not libertarian. We don't have those labels. They don't apply to us. We follow the man who rose from the dead. It's a whole different category. So whether you're coming to church this morning and you haven't been here since last Easter, thank you for coming. If you're here this morning and you haven't been since Christmas, thank you for coming. If you've never been to church before, we are so glad you are here. Please know it is why we make such a big deal about today. It's that Jesus is alive. I suspect many of our lives have changed significantly since last Easter. That's the nature of our lives here in this fallen world. So I pray this morning as we re-enter this scene, perhaps for the first time, the Lord will reveal his truth to us and affect our hearts. So keep your Bibles open here to Mark chapter 16, and I pray that the Lord will show us his truth today. Let's look at this great passage in two parts this morning. First, I want us to see the joyous surprise of Easter. And then secondly, the magnificent grace of Easter. The surprise and the grace of Easter morning. First, let's consider the surprise of Easter. Look back over this entire text that we just read. The whole scene is filled with one surprise after another. Here's the situation. Jesus had died. His body was placed in the tomb, purchased by a wealthy man named Joseph. These three loving and faithful women were with their friend when he died, and they cared deeply for him, and they cared what became of his body. So they stayed. It was now after sundown on the Sabbath. The markets were back open, and they needed spices, so they were able to purchase them. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, they made the decision to go early the next morning, while it was still dark, to apply these spices to Jesus' body for the purpose of anointing him. This was an act of affection of someone they loved. As they walked together to that place of burial, there was one dominant issue on their minds. It was not the possibility that Jesus might be there. That was too much. Rather, they had been with Jesus after his death, and they were aware of this large boulder that had been placed in the front of the tomb. Jesus was not buried into the ground, but rather in a cave-like area. The boulder had been placed there to ensure that no one would steal the body. As the women arrive, verse 4, let the tension build in your heart yet again this year. The stone had been rolled away, and they were able to easily walk in and freely right into the tomb. In carrying their spices with them, what do they see? Mark records that they see a young man clothed in a white robe. Other gospel accounts reveal this was in fact an angel. In fact, there are actually two angels, but Mark's account was fixated upon just this one on the right side of the tomb. And what was this angel doing? Typically in scripture, angels are so frightening, people can't actually look at them. The women were scared for sure, but the angel seemed to be relaxing and waiting for them to show up. Mark records that the angel was sitting down on the stone. I love that. How long had he been there? We don't know for sure, but there he was, sitting on the right side, waiting to communicate with Jesus' friends. And his message to them in verse 6 was simple. Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He was risen. He's not here. See the place they laid him. It was a total shock, a total surprise. Think about all the surprises this account reveals to us. The disciples, Jesus' best friends, all those who were with him all the time are nowhere to be found. The faithful women, these were the ones, even though fearful, they were coming to serve him. Even though Jesus told them about his plan to rise again, they seemingly had no category for something like this. The stone which was there, which was large, which they could not move, had been taken away. An angel was sitting on the stone. The angel didn't remove the stone so that Jesus could walk out, but rather so that the women could walk in. Jesus' body was not there. It had been there, but it was gone. And now, there's an account that Jesus was alive and to meet him in Galilee. Note, there was nothing in their minds about Jesus at that time, which was not a surprise. Everything would have been shocking. It was all new. Nothing was as expected. They knew Jesus for sure, but truly, they didn't know everything about Jesus. Now, it's not that Jesus had fooled them or was tricking them or was toying with them. No, he was leading them. He was fulfilling his purposes for them and for us. The point, this was all a great shock. None of it made sense to the natural mind. This is not what faithful followers of Jesus expected Jesus to do. This was not normal. In a way, this is supernatural abnormality. It wasn't fair for their minds. They could not comprehend, even in their imagination, what was taking place right in front of them. Jesus, their friend, their teacher, their leader, they were trying to serve him by bringing these spices to anoint his body. This is what faithful friends were supposed to do. It was nice. It was like sending flowers to a funeral today. It was kind. It was good. It was thoughtful. But who could conceive what was taking place right before their eyes? Isn't that kind of the message that Jesus has for all of his followers? Not just these three faithful women, but for all of us? You know, let me pause here and simply make this observation for us all. If Jesus only does the things that we can imagine him doing, our thoughts of Jesus are way too small or maybe not correct altogether. You see, Jesus as our risen King doesn't function only in the ways that we comprehend him to do. He acts in ways that are so much greater that we see his glory and we worship him. So let me ask you, has Jesus surprised you recently in his acts as our King? Are you willing to be surprised at the greatness of our Savior? In 2012, at the Masters Golf Tournament in Augusta, Georgia, Bubba Watson won the tournament on the second hole of a sudden death playoff. It was great. Some of you may remember it. When an interviewer asked him after the win, he had the best statement. He said, "I never got this far in my dreams." Meaning he had dreamed of golf. He had dreamed of the Masters. He had dreamed of all this. He just wasn't able to dream this much. It was just too good to be true. I think that's the picture of Easter morning. Hear these words from Colossians chapter 3 from the Apostle Paul. And let this affect your heart this morning of the greatness of Easter morning. Paul says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That is, today, our lives are different. Here on this earth, today, in the middle of outlandish brokenness, where our physical bodies will actually someday die, where we sin and where we are sinned against, here today, we have an entirely new way of living. And it is a phenomenal surprise, because Jesus is alive and he dwells in us. Heaven realities have already begun. You see, this is the world in which we live now, where heaven is coming to earth. By way of application this morning, let me offer a couple of statements that I have heard recently, and they have really, really blessed my heart. I heard both of these from an author named Steve Cuss, who wrote the great book, Managing Leadership Anxiety. These would be great statements around the lunch table later today. Statement number one, if Jesus is alive and I'm with him, then I don't have to blank. If Jesus is alive and I'm with him, then I don't have to worry. We don't have to fret about work or family. We don't have to blame. We don't have to compare. We don't have to be afraid of the future. We don't have to be afraid of the past. We don't have to be afraid today. We don't have to doubt. Jesus sees you as you are, and he loves you. He likes you. We don't have to live in constant anxiety, not if Jesus is alive. We don't have to live in constant despair, not if Jesus is alive and I'm with him and he's with me. We don't have to hold grudges. That way of life is now gone if Jesus is alive. The second statement is the other side of that same coin. It is this. If Jesus is alive and I'm with him, then I am now free to fill in the blank. If Jesus is alive and I'm with him, I'm free to enjoy. I'm free to hope. I'm free to dream. I'm free to trust. I'm free to pray large things and small things alike. I'm free to look forward to the future, even though I don't know what the future holds. I'm free to persevere in the midst of horrible evil, which has happened. I'm free to take steps of faith. We are free to not know all the answers and still to sleep well at night. You see, because we are free, we can have hope and joy, yes, even in this fallen world. That is the surprise of Easter, that we're free. In Ken Burns' documentary of the Vietnam War, it's a great, great documentary. But there's one picture that I just absolutely love and I've thought about for years. And it shows the plane leaving Vietnam, coming back home to America, with a plane filled with soldiers who had been prisoners of war for so many years. And in that plane, the faces of these soldiers are filled with laughter. They're filled with joy because they know even though they had experienced such outlandish things, there was hope for them. In Psalm 126, it talks about the exiles who had returned to the promised land after captivity. It says that our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Laughter and joy here in the midst of struggle. How is that possible? It's only possible because Jesus is alive. You see, Mary and Salome walked in that tomb being nice, doing their duty. They left that tomb very different. Their hearts were alive in ways they could never understand. Were they surprised? Oh, yes. But they were surprised in the sense of, our friend has done what? Our friend is able to do this? They walked out of that tomb transformed, surprised by the magnitude of Easter. We've seen the surprise. Let's now consider the grace of that Easter morning. Look back at verse 6 and notice the words here that the angel spoke. I love this picture. The angel spoke and the women were given a commission to leave and to go and talk about what they had seen, to go and report to the disciples that Jesus was alive. They were to inform Jesus' friends that he would meet them in Galilee. So here, these three women, these faithful women, they were to be the first who would herald the news that Jesus was alive to the rest of the world. What we talk about today, they were the first ones to say it. Just think about their mental state at that moment. Were they amazed? Absolutely. Were they thrilled? I'm sure. Were they overwhelmed? Certainly. Were they confused? Of course. But were they joyful? Absolutely. They were alarmed, they were scared, all in the sense of what on earth is happening. And in this bewilderment, they were to obey this message from God, from the angel, go and tell the others. Your friend's alive. He's not here. What a calling they had. But there's a small detail about this calling, and this stood out to me more than anything else as I prepared for this message. It's one small thing, but we just cannot leave it out. Remember, the disciples were not here. It was these three faithful women. Where were all the men? The men who had seen Jesus transfigured, the witness of the 5,000 being fed, those guys who had seen Lazarus being raised. They had seen such miracles, but they're not here. So they have to be told by the women, Jesus is alive. But do you notice there's one of those now 11 disciples that gets a special shout out here in the text? One of them was called by name. One of them was ensured that he had to be told what had happened. One of them could not be left out. One of them was mentioned by name. Do you see who it was? Verse 7. There was one disciple in particular who had to hear the story. The angel insisted he had to be told. Verse 7. Tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter. Make sure Peter hears this story. Why mention him? Why mention Peter singularly? What was so special about Peter that he gets the shout out? Why would he matter at this moment? Why must Peter be included to this level in Mark's gospel? Now, if you know the story, Peter was the one disciple who consistently made all the loudest boasts combined with all the biggest failures. I love Peter. Peter was notorious for thinking he knew more than Jesus about most things, only to find out he actually understood the least. Just before the final events of Jesus' life, it was Peter, again, proudly declaring his devotion to Jesus. You remember the story. And as was predicted, when a young girl rightly identified him as a friend of Jesus, remember what Peter said? He shockingly stated, I didn't know that man. I didn't know him. And we hear that and we cringe and we think, Peter, seriously, how could you say that? You were there the whole time. Of course you knew Jesus. Peter abandoned his friend. He was fearful. He was selfish. He was cowardly. He was ashamed. He was bold in his proclamation. He was weak in his delivery. Peter wasn't what Peter thought he was. So why, just why, does this guy get singled out? Is he about to be eliminated? Is he going to be fired as being one of the disciples? Is he going to be publicly ridiculed? He certainly deserved it. Would he even be executed himself? No, none of those. You see, there's more to the story of Peter's inclusion in this particular gospel. You see, Mark, the writer of the gospel, Mark wasn't at the tomb that morning. He didn't see any of this. He didn't witness this miracle on that first Easter morning. No, Mark rather collected all of this information from eyewitnesses who were there to put together this account for us to have today. You see, Mark wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He learned about it later. So how did he get his information for this gospel? With whom did Mark speak? Who shared all of this news with Peter? See the grace here. All scholars affirm Mark, the gospel writer, was Peter's personal interpreter. Mark translated all of these accounts from Peter's memory, from his account. What happened that day, Peter remembered. So Mark wrote this years after the event took place, after years of hearing Peter tell and retell the story. Thus, it would have been Peter himself who would have told Mark, that angel told Mary and Mary and Salome, make sure I hear this news. The angel said, tell me, tell the disciples and make sure I'm included. God wanted me to hear Jesus rose. Clearly, in all of Peter's conversation with Mark, and the way Mark would have heard it from Peter's mouth, it would have been, even I got to hear about Jesus. Even me. Jesus even wanted to make sure that I heard about it. As if Jesus was saying, please, tell the disciples, but don't leave Peter out. Don't forget Peter. The guy who constantly messed up, the guy who was selfish, the guy who was a coward, the guy who ran away, the guy who lied, the guy who failed, the prideful one who tried to tell Jesus how to do Jesus' job, that guy, don't leave him out. Now we know from the Gospel of John how Jesus treated Peter upon seeing him after returning to life. Jesus restored Peter. He loved him. He commissioned him. He forgave him. He positioned him even for greater service. He had a wonderful plan for Peter. Jesus didn't abandon Peter the way Peter abandoned Jesus. Can't you picture Peter all those years later telling Mark this story? He never got over it. Jesus loves people like me. I'm pretty sure Peter died about 1,900 years before the hymn Amazing Grace was written, but I could picture him singing it loudly. Even a wretch like me. Peter clearly never got over the grace of Jesus. He talked about it and talked about it and talked about it. So friends, why do we celebrate so much today? Why do we make such a big deal today? Why do we have the brass today? Why are we dressed the way we are today? It's because people just like us, Jesus wants us to know he is alive. We don't deserve this life. He gives it to us. Jesus wants us to know he is alive. This glorious calling that we have is that we get to say, along with all the other failures in the world, God wants us to know Jesus is alive. The selfish and the proud, the sinful, the arrogant and the weak. Jesus forgives. Jesus changes. Jesus restores. And he doesn't abandon. Church, for all of us this morning, we know Jesus is alive and we are with him today, here on this earth. He will not abandon you. Our life is in him. So we celebrate this morning because of this joyous surprise. He does more than we can imagine. We celebrate this morning because of this joyous grace. He calls people like us. If he is alive, then all that he has promised, it will come true. It will. So, has your life changed since last Easter? I know for many it has. Some in hard ways. Some in unexplainable ways, some in pleasant ways. But either way, Jesus has been with us. In C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you remember the story. Susan and Lucy mourn deeply as their friend, the lion Aslan, had died, saving Narnia. They couldn't understand. They couldn't comprehend. They had no idea what their world would turn into. And the narrator of the story says this of Susan and Lucy in their sad and miserable condition. The narrator says, "I hope no one has been as miserable as they were that night. But if you have been up all night and you have cried until you have no more tears, then you will know there comes in the end a sort of quietness." And then Lucy noticed two things. The sky in the east was a little less dark than it had been. And there was movement in the grass at her feet. What was happening? Aslan was coming alive. The king was at work. The king had forgotten no one. Church, this morning we declare today that Jesus is alive and this curse that we live under is being lifted. Death does not define us. Jesus defines us, and he is alive. He's not finished. He's alive, so today we have hope. Jesus is alive, so we sing, and we laugh, and we cry with joy. We celebrate today like no other day, because our Savior is alive. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and transition to the Lord's Prayer, and then we will feast with joy this morning. Father, give us supernatural joy today because Jesus is alive. We have no other hope but your promises to us. We call out today in thanksgiving that it's true. And now we pray, Jesus, as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.